This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So we continue our reading of this. Are we on the benefits of companionship of a qualified shaykh? I think that's where we are. The benefits, so he's going to discuss what are supposed to be the benefits of being in the company of, we talked about what a qualified shaykh is. Now, what is in there for the murid, right? For the disciple, for the student. The benefits of association with a qualified shaykh are manifold. Among such benefits are that the noble and lofty qualities of the shaykh slowly pass on to the disciple. Right, even if the disciple is not totally reformed, he will have gained the ability to discern and recognize his faults. The disciple follows, so he's saying that the lofty qualities of the shaykh should slowly pass on to the disciple. I mean, that's just normal companionship of anybody. You stay in companionship with somebody, the more powerful one will pass on his qualities to the other, because that's just the way humans benefit from one another. In fact, the way Imam Ghazali explains it, rahimahullah, he says, you will, without realizing, you will actually steal behavior from the person you're close to. It will come into you without you even realizing. That scene, you know, you get this nisba. It's just, that's, humans are very muqallid. Humans are muqallid by nature. Most humans are anyway, right? So then he says, okay, even if the disciple is not totally reformed, he will have gained the ability to discern and recognize his faults. At least that much, inshallah. The disciple follows the shaykh in character and habit, attainment of joy and pleasure in remembrance and worship, enhancement of courage, and obtaining clarification and contentment from the shaykh in the event of spiritual conditions that may overcome the disciple. You're obviously not going to follow a shaykh who's scared of doing dhikr. Why would you do that? You know, why would you make somebody? You're obviously going to follow somebody who you think is onto it, so that you can try to emulate that same path and follow the same way, right? The disciple will discern his own spiritual conditions, which becomes manifest in the talks of the shaykh, such talks being the essence of the matter. A lot of people want just personal time with the shaykh, and that's very, very difficult. Even those shaykhs who start giving a lot of personal time eventually get burnt out, or they have to then get, or then it just provides, creates an environment of competition and exclusivism and things like that. So the main, not to say that you can't have private conversation, there's always been private murasala, private consultations. But what should be a useful way, unless it's just a very small group, then it's okay and they're just not expanding at all, is that once you expand, it's very difficult to keep everybody consulted as such, right? If you can use that term. So the idea is that the sheikh should receive correspondence about issues that people are facing, and then he basically brings that up in the gatherings so that everybody, anonymously obviously, in the gathering, so everybody benefits. That's how generally it was the case. That's how it used to be the case, aside from personal matters, where you can definitely, if you've got the time. A lot of people, they just switch off a sheikh because, and some sheikhs actually do get so big and so frequented by different people that they don't have the ability to, and then they have to pick and choose, and then that gets very complicated, and then people feel left out. So that's why it gets complicated. Some sheikhs, what they do is they'll get you to consult one of their main, so some systems have what they call muqaddams. In some systems, they call them khalifas. So it could be whatever. So for example, the Shadidis, they have the muqaddam. So in each area, they might have a muqaddam. So people from the area would go to the muqaddam, the one who's been pushed forward, right? The one who's been presented to others or made to stand in place of. That's what it is. And likewise, the khalifas, it just depends on what the sheikh wants. Sometimes the sheikh will say, go to a khalifa. And Allah says, no, because you're not going to get along there, or it's going to not be the right way that I want you to progress. It just depends. There's no hard and fast rule about any of this. The disciple will discern his own spiritual conditions, which become manifest in the talks of the sheikh. You're supposed to listen carefully and then reflect over the talks, such talks being the essence of the matter. He will increase in the desire to perform virtuous deeds. The disciple's ability in this path becomes manifest to the sheikh. You can tell when somebody, because from what they're saying, you can tell if somebody's improving or not, as long as they're honest with themselves, not making stuff up or not hiding stuff. Right? That's what it is. You have to be honest for this to benefit. At the end of the day, it's guidance. It's just instrumental guidance and inspiration. That's what they're providing. The disciple's ability in this path becomes manifest. Love for Allah Most High should increase, so the swift attainment of cures for spiritual ailments. He obtains the prayers, the du'as of the sheikh as well. His doubts and uncertainty should be eliminated as a result of the light emanating from the heart of the sheikh. This is the tawajjuh that they speak about. This light has its effects on the disciple. Spiritual darkness is dispelled by this light. The reality of all things should become manifest. There are degrees regarding the efficacy of this light, obviously, depending on the disposition of the seeker. So it works both ways. Sheikh could be very powerful, but the seeker is weak. He doesn't get much out of it because he's not able to download as much. Right? It's up to you to download. If the sheikh doesn't have much to give, then you try to download more and you can't. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you that download on the side if you're true and sincere. The light has its effect on the disciple. Spiritual darkness is dispelled by this light. The reality of all things becomes, there are degrees regarding the efficacy of this light depending on the disposition of the seeker. One of high and noble disposition can attain the full beneficial effect of the light by merely looking at such an accomplished sheikh. That, I guess, you're not going to believe until you actually experience that. It's just like, how do you do that? You know? In such cases, the seekers attain spiritual progress and ranks without even physical association with the sheikh in some cases. Just don't expect that to happen to you, you know, unless your Allah Ta'ala has decided that for you. Speaking to one sheikh, and he's got murids in a certain town in Pakistan. He's got a number of them, but then he's got murids from a certain family, which are sayyids, right? And he said they're just instantly kindled. Like, you can just tell that their stories or their feedback of what happens when they start doing dhikr and so on, they're just instantly kindled. The family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, definitely, like, from my observation and close interaction, they have ajeeb qualities if they allow them to be manifest, because they've got that blood, right? But unfortunately, a lot of them, they're messed up. Not a lot of them, but, you know, some of them are messed up. But if they turn to the right, subhanAllah, they can get kindled very fast into the light of Iman. That doesn't mean that you have a disadvantage. They've just got an advantage. Everybody else is normal, I guess, right? Because that's special. What are you going to complain about? No, you don't, because Allah's path is open. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. So, for example, one of the things that I've seen in the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, generosity. Like, I've not met all of them, obviously, but the many that I've come with and had close interaction with, they've got generosity. That's a quality. And the Prophet was almost supposed to be jawad, right? Extremely generous. So I've seen that definitely is one of them. And the other one is that they, mashallah, they're able to come close to Allah very, very easily. Okay. The next one he talks about is rights of the sheikh. So we'll start this one, we'll read a bit of it. The seeker should believe that he will attain his goal through the agency of a sheikh. Like, you need that philosophy. You need that approach. Because if you think, oh, I'm not sure if I'm going to get anything or not from here, then you've already stunted your growth to a certain degree. If the seeker turns his attention elsewhere, i.e. towards another sheikh, while he remains a disciple of one sheikh, he will be deprived of the spiritual grace and benefit of his sheikh. Some are very, very strict about this. And they actually have a... Different sheikhs have different rules about this, you can say, or different understanding of this, or policies towards this. Sometimes the policies are quite clear. You cannot go to anybody else. So I've had cases where I've held a program somewhere and a person will come and say, I really want to attend, but you know, I'm not allowed. No, they'll say, is it a tasawwuf program? I'm like, no, this is just hadith program, it's not a tasawwuf program. Okay, then we can come. Some, like they call the Tijanis that I spoke to, are from West Africa.
Sorry, Senegal.
And Mauritania. Their policy was that you can go to any sheikh for tabarruk, but not for irshad. So you can go to meet them, absolutely do that. So you're not going to shut out that. I think that's really good, at least, right? Because some, they just don't go to any other sheikh. They just completely abandon them, right? And then that makes it seem very cultish and so on. I can see the benefit of sticking to one sheikh, that, you know, you're not going to get confused, and because that can definitely happen, especially with the condition of shuyukh today, that they're not all perfect, right? So then you see somebody else, you know, and then you're like, oh, and then you jump ship. And then after that, you find something there. So you jump ship again, and then you come back to the first one because, I don't know. So that's fine. You know, you go, you can take tabarruk and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. So the disciple should in all ways be obedient to his sheikh and render sincere and complete service to him. In the absence of the love of the sheikh, there is no real benefits. The signs of the love for the sheikh is immediate fulfillment of his orders. He should never carry out any act without his permission, because sometimes the sheikh resorts to an act that is appropriate for him in view of his rank and spiritual state, but the same act may be fatal poison for the seeker. So don't just blindly copy the sheikh but ask him, because he may be doing something at another level, whereas you're supposed to work at another level. The disciple should recite the remembrances and the litanies, the wada'if, which the sheikh prescribed, and refrain from all other forms of litanies. Lots of people are like, oh, I'll do this, and then eventually you get burnt out, they can't do it. If you want more litany, go to your own sheikh for it, or say, can I read this as well? So I know there's one person constantly writes and says, I'd like to do this as well, I found that very useful, so I want to do that as well. And then every month or every 3 months, it's a change, it's different. It's like you get excited about something, right? Just the first thing that I think we should need to all achieve is steadfastness in at least the basic amount. That is important. It's nice to be exotic and try different things, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is, yes, if you do something once, at least you've done it. But if you don't have a steady, steadfast, regular, that is important. Regular means beyond the obligations. That has to be done. We're talking beyond the obligations. You know, you're doing your awabin. You are reading this much istighfar and this much salawat. But do that first. Once you've done that, and I can do that comfortably, alhamdulillah, it's within my daily natural routine now. Myself does not protest over this. In fact, it seeks it like it does food. Bismillah, we'll start more then. That's a major mistake people make. They just want to do different exotic. Oh, I found this new litany. I found Ibn Arabi's work. I found his wit. Let me do that one. Okay, do it once maybe, but make sure you do yours as well. And if you've ever come across the wit of Ibn Arabi, it's Jalali, man. It's very Jalali. Right. The disciple should recite the remembrance, as we said. In the presence of the guide, the disciple should direct all his attention towards him. The attention has to be such a degree, that the disciple should not even perform nafil option prayer in the presence without his permission. That's if you're going to sit with him, then benefit. Unless it's a nafil gathering, then it's fine. You're not going to go there like, man, nafil ya haparao. Like, what's the point of that, you know? I mean, if you're sitting the whole day with the sheikh, then he might even get tired of it. Like, okay, nafil parao. Do you understand? That's fine. Do not speak with anyone while in his presence. In fact, do not pay attention to anybody else. Do not stretch the legs in the direction of the guide, even if he is not directly in front of him. Never lodge any objections against the guide. If the seeker is unable to understand any act of the guide, he should not entertain any misgiving, but should recall the episode of Musa alayhi salam and Khidr alayhi salam and consider that some wisdom must be behind the act. unless it becomes recurrent and it just starts getting weird, then of course, this is a hugely confusing part. There's some people who maintain this and the sheikh is doing absolutely haram and wrong and whatever. And there are some aqwal about this as well, that even if you see them doing like a certain blatant wrong, you know, you must do some ta'wil and so on. To a certain degree, yes, because they might be making a mistake. It might be a moment of weakness, can happen. But if you see something week in, week out, month in, month out, that means there's some other issue going on, right? Never desire the guy to display miracles. Otherwise, you know, I'm just going to wait for 5 months and see if he does any miracle. Otherwise, I'll go and find the next one. When in doubt, immediately discuss the problem with the guide. A lot of people don't do that. They just start, the shaitan takes over that. If you don't discuss, you should be upfront, meaning in a polite way, discuss. Should the doubt still remain after having discussed it, consider it to be the result of your defective understanding first. If the guide does not respond and seeker puts forward the doubt, the seeker should consider that he is yet not capable of comprehending the explanation, maybe. These are all possibilities. Hence the guide's silence. He should await another opportunity for clarification and inform the sheikh of dreams as well as any interpretation of such dreams that come to his mind. Because sometimes, for a lot of people, one of the means of communication from the divine is dreams. That is an absolute possible method of communication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inspirations and dreams, right? And some people are just better at dreams than others. Their emotional, physical, whatever it may be, makeup by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that they just always saw dreams. Before they might have seen messed up dreams and now they're seeing better dreams because they've kind of, the environment they've created in their mind is better. So now that's reflected in better dreams. Might still see a bad dream because there's a lingering thought from the previous time. The disciple should not remain aloof from the guide without need and permission. Should constantly stay in touch. And then there's some other adab which we will read inshallah. And so we'll stop here today. Any questions on this?
So I think majority of the people of the world don't have any dreams or any relevant dreams or in any useful dreams. Is that the case? Meaning, is it very special to actually have these dreams that can be interpreted?
So some dreams are just adghath wa ahlam, and some have a significance. So there's certain signs when a dream is significant. Most of the time in a dream, it's going to be one point which is significant. Everything else is just the context and fluff. Literally, Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Sahab told me this himself, and I asked him, I want to learn dream interpretation. So next time I mention, he goes, look, most of this stuff is irrelevant. This is the main point. So in a lot of dreams, the main point is one point or 2 points. Sometimes it could be more than that. But there's no hard and fast rule about dreams. It is so varied in terms of what it can be and what it can't be. All right? So I think a person should probably learn to distinguish between their adghath wa ahlam, that, oh, this is something I was talking about yesterday, or I experienced yesterday, an event. So this is just some weird, filtered remnant manifesting itself in a different way. That's essentially what it is. That's adghath wa ahlam. If it's a frightening dream, most of the time that is from al-hulum min ash-shaytan. So you're supposed to just ignore that anyway. And if it's a good dream, which really sticks out, makes you feel good, or makes you feel particularly significantly concerned about a certain, that is the ones that you might want to get something on.
Because you see, somebody comes to a scholar and asks about a dream that they seen. The scholar doesn't know the interpretation. He doesn't go to anybody else, so he's going to be left without any interpretation.
I don't know the answer. That's a simple way. That's what I say to most people. I don't interpret dreams. Oh, but you've got a course on dreams. Yes, I do, but I don't interpret dreams. Because I'm already inundated with fiqh fatawa. Imagine dreams. That opened a door to much more than fatawa. That'd be go crazy. It's very difficult. But somebody needs to do it. There's not enough good dream interpreters out there, so somebody needs to do it.
Okay. Someone feels that they don't get dreams, and then they, you know, because I think there's that hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that he never used to get dreams, or he used to see people, they get their dreams interpreted. And then, so he said that, oh Allah, please show me a good dream. So could you say from that, if someone feels that they don't get dreams, that they can ask Allah that, oh Allah, show me a good dream?
Absolutely, because I mean, there is a kind of an inspiration aspect to dreams, isn't there? So yes, you can, but I don't think you should feel too bad about it. Dreams can be frightening as well, and so on. So if you're not one who generally sees dreams, it's fine. Or you forget dreams very easily, then that's fine. It's just your makeup. You definitely don't want to become obsessed by dreams, because that's not a life. That's not reality.
So I had a question about, you know, regarding the connection or the relationship between the sheikh and the murid or whoever. You know, there's one thing of like adab, and then there's another thing which like other people feel that this is their adab. So like being normal, you know, there's this, like, you know, acting like that.
Yeah.
Like, what's your thoughts about that? Like, is that something that sometimes some people feel that they need to be, you know, like that?
You don't need to do tadlil of yourself, and you don't need to do adab in a very particular. Sometimes it actually sounds, it looks takalluf, it looks pretensive, and it's actually it's very irritating. So if somebody is just like that, that's their nature, that's fine. We can accept that. But to become like that, unless you're forcing yourself that way because you're so arrogant, and you're forcing yourself that way just to kind of bend it the other way so that you can get moderation, then as a ilaj, that might be okay. There's one person who's with Mufti Taqi Saab for a very, very long time, and he's just over tawadu. So when we're sitting in his in Mufti Taqi Saab, there's children, he'll tell them to sit on the chair, and he'll sit on the floor, whereas he's a Mufti himself. And then he asked me, like, do you think I do too much takalluf? And I think, yes, in certain cases, I think you overdo it. That's what I think. But then he is probably naturally doing that. He just feels like, you know. So is that a balance? Sometimes if it reaches tadlil, your own kind of humiliation, because that's wrong as well, to overdo it. You know, don't do so much takalluf that you seem like you're, yeah, it's okay to be nothing, to feel like that. But then there is a there's a self-dignity that you must maintain as well.
So the level of tawadu that we find in, you know, in the ulama of in India, and, you know, our previous ulama, so that seems very alien to our country, to the West today. It just seems so.
We're living in individualism, that's why.
Yeah.
Everybody can say what they want. You can generally tell very easily if a person has come from a background, whether Arab, non-Arab, or Indian, or whatever. And if they've had connection with a sheikh, or religion, or just a good family, you can tell that straight away. They just don't come across as, you know, they don't come across as with that kind of arrogance. You can just tell pretty much straight away. There's some people who are not even arrogant, meaning they don't carry themselves in an arrogant manner with any airs or graces, but they don't have adab either, because they've never been introduced to adab. So they might not be arrogant by nature, or bold by nature, or brash by nature, because generally arrogance and brashness kind of go together, right? To a certain degree. But they might be calm, but they're just weird. You know, they don't have adab. So adab is something different to that, because sometimes just by your nature, you may be a very bold individual, which can very easily tick people off, just naturally, can't help it, right? But you have adab, so you're trying to minimize it. And sometimes it just takes a while for that to come through, because the initial reaction is, oh, this guy is a bit too forthcoming, forthright. So you have to be careful with that. I've had to, with Shuk, I've had to be careful like that, because sometimes the first impression lasts. And, you know, I like to kind of like just ask the question. And that sounds challenging sometimes. And then after that, you've just messed your relationship with them. You'll have to rebuild it, or you have to prove that you're not the guy he thinks you are. It's a bit complicated. There's just natural personality traits that you have to overcome. I've learned from others when they've come across that, okay, I see that I can try to do. That's where I learn it from. Try to learn from. Okay, now I understand why so-and-so was like, didn't really give me so much attention. It's because I was probably like this guy. Do you understand? It takes a while. That's why I believe that as a human, it's very important. As a human being, you show other ways than, like, you just out of your realm of And maybe I'm going into a more student-teacher relationship as opposed to Wali than that. Because in Wali we support that student-teacher relationship. As I've mentioned before, if you say a good word to the Sheikh, or, you know, just say something in support, or you show that you're going out of your way to learn, or you give a gift, or you do some khidmah, then that just shows your human side. A lot of the time it's the academic side that comes forward, and that just puts somebody off that this guy's just pure academic. And uske andar koi insaniyat nahi. That's essentially where it comes. The clever guys, this is what happens. You have to be very careful. You just sound like you're just this arrogant student. That's essentially because you've got no insaniyat in you. If you understand, that's a very important thing, especially for people who are brash and bold. If you're just a very humble guy from the beginning, you don't have that issue generally. If you understand? So it's like, how do you... Yeah, it's a complicated one. It's a complicated one. I'm sure I've turned some shuyukh off because of the way I probably approached it or something like that. And they can't see the insaniyat in you because you're not making the effort. So, okay, I think we're over time. Jazakallah khair. We'll speak to you next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further. An inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules, and at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khair, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.